I got to tell you, last Sunday when we announced the angel tree, I was just so impressed and so encouraged by the stampede of folks that came down to the front. I was kind of glad I was off to the side a little bit so I didn't get trampled, but it is so encouraging to see that the 40 children that we had on the tree were gone within just probably 5 minutes, and that's exciting. To know that we are a body of people that just want to see a need in our community, and we want to meet that need, and I thank you for that. Those gifts, I'll just a quick reminder, need to be to the Westwood Elementary School by tomorrow afternoon about 3 o'clock. You are welcome to wrap those if you'd like. The school said they totally trust us. A lot of time, Angel Tree gifts, they ask you not to wrap them, but I think they trust us enough to go ahead and wrap those. But if you haven't wrapped them, that's okay too. They've got gift bags. So either way is fine on those. Some of you I know did not get an angel that wanted an angel. And I just wanted to let you know that we have a few families still available today. Those gifts are not part of the school and will not need to be delivered by tomorrow. But if you're interested, we've got probably a dozen children as a part of probably 4 or 5 families. And so when service is over today, if you'd like to come up front, Sarah Harbin has those names, and you can kind of get those from her. And it may be that you want to combine with another family on those because they are families of multiple children. So however you want to do that, but we do have a few more individuals if you're still interested in being a part of that. This morning, our lesson is called No Room in the Inn. And last week, I really tried to throw most of the scriptures at you from the story of the birth of Christ, and it went a little bit long, and so today we're not going to do all that again, and so hopefully it'll be a little shorter today. But at the risk of doing something that's totally not appropriate, I want everybody to close your eyes for a minute, and you know, a lot of y'all do that during the sermon the whole time. This is just for an opening exercise, okay? But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just try to get a picture in your mind of the Christmas story. Some of you, it may be just the nativity scene that you need to focus on, but I want you to try to get in your mind what that whole scene looks like. You can open your eyes if you'd like. And if your husband's not, do one of these. You know, we get a lot of different images, probably, that comes to our mind. We get images that come to us from Scripture. Some of us get images that come to us from the Christmas carols that we sing. We have images that maybe have come from, you know, plays or dramas that we've been to before, or movies that we've seen, or pictures. And a lot of those are valid images, but you know, sometimes we have some misconceptions about the whole Christmas story. And, you know, I don't want to mess with y'all too much, but, you know, as we think about, I heard that David was going to give a quiz in a couple of weeks, so this might be good information for y'all to have today. No, that's not really true. But y'all are like nervous, like, are we really going to have a quiz on this stuff? Do we have to know this? But for instance, when you know, get a vision of the Christmas story, do you have a vision of three kings, or sometimes we call them wise men, coming to see Jesus? Anybody have that vision? You know, a lot of us do. Do you have a vision of Jesus that was born in like this barn that was surrounded by cows and chickens and sheep and donkeys, and they're all kind of milling around as Jesus is laying in a manger? You know, sometimes we have those visions. Do you have a vision of Mary being led? She's sitting on a donkey, and Joseph is, you know, guiding the donkey along as they come in to Bethlehem. And they're frantically searching for a place because, you know, Mary's 9 months pregnant and it's time for her to have the baby, and where are we going to do this? And, you know, how many of us have those kinds of images? But you know what? None of those are from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about the number of wise men that came to see Jesus. In fact, if you look at the timeline, probably those wise men that came from the east, they probably saw Jesus as he was, you know, 6 months, a year, year and a half. I mean, he was a child. He was not lying in a manger, and the wise men are there with their camels. It doesn't mention camels in this story. You know, when it talks about the birth, it just says that Jesus, you know, he was laid in a manger, but it doesn't say anything about animals being at the scene. And yet all the nativity scenes that you see have all these animals surrounding Jesus. May be true, may not be true, we don't know. So my point is that we have these ideas sometimes that may be reality and maybe they're not reality. Well, this morning I'm probably going to add to your confusion a little bit, but I want to share with you two different viewpoints that that we could look at this story of no room at the inn, and maybe you'll say, yeah, that's what I believe, or that's something totally new, I've never thought of it, I'll have to think about that one some more. But here's one idea, okay? Is that one viewpoint that we could have of this story is that Jesus was born into a world without very much planning or preparation for his birth. You know, we can look at this story and we can look at it and have the idea that I kind of mentioned to you earlier that it was just kind of this trip that they made at the last minute to go to Bethlehem because they had to register. And as they show up in town, it just so happened that it was a busy place and all the hotels were full. The no room in the inn, is that what that means? That all the hotels were full? And so, you know, they're looking for a place because Mary's getting ready to deliver this child as they come into town. And so it just kind of happens that the only place they can go is where they keep the animals. And Jesus is born surrounded by all these animals. That sounds like it's a little bit chaotic, doesn't it? It sounds like that Jesus' entrance into our world just kind of happened by chance. That there was no real planning involved, that it just sort of happened. And if that's your concept, that's okay. And honestly, that's probably been my concept in the past. Because we do know that Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecy. You know, we looked at last week the Micah passage where it was prophesied that he was going to come in the town of Bethlehem. And so, you know, and there's some great applications that we can make if that's our concept, that Jesus was willing to come into a chaotic situation and that he was willing to be born in extremely humble and low circumstances, and how he can relate to even the poorest and the humblest of people in our world because of how he was born. And so if that's your reality, I don't want to totally mess with it too much today. But I do want to share kind of another possibility. A possibility that, honestly, I had heard a little bit about, but really hadn't heard a whole lot about till the last few weeks, doing a lot of research, trying to get ready for sharing with you guys this month. But I want us to look at first Luke chapter 2. The passage from Luke 2, just verses, I think it's 6 and 7, guys, if you can throw that up there on the screen for us, or not. I think I made him mad. I don't know. I'm real sorry, guys. Whatever I did to you. There we go. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Leave that there, because you notice the first phrase? It kind of sheds maybe a different perspective. It says, while they were there. It doesn't say that they got into town 15 minutes before his birth and they were frantically looking for a place. It says that they had been in Bethlehem a while, and then it became time for Mary to deliver. You know, it's very likely and possible that Joseph and Mary knew the prophecies of where the Messiah was to be born. And so they knew that we need to get to Bethlehem. I mean, yeah, they were going to register, but who's to say they hadn't been there a month or 2 months? That Joseph thought, you know, it wouldn't be right for us to travel to Bethlehem, you know, in her last few days of her pregnancy. We ought to get there, you know, pretty soon here, because we want her to be settled before Jesus is born. That's a you know, these are all just different speculations that I'm going to throw at you this morning. But it says that after they had been there a while, then it became time for Jesus to be born. I want to share another scripture with you today. It's from Micah 4:8. You know, last week we looked at the passage Micah 5:2, the one that I couldn't pronounce all the words in. Now y'all remember. And this is a passage just a few verses prior to 5:2. This is 4:8. And it's still kind of in the section of the prophesying of the coming Messiah. And it says this: "As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, doesn't that passage just change your life? You know, I read it and I thought, I don't get it. We could read that a dozen times and just go, well, that's a nice passage. But because of this article that I read, it kind of shed a little bit more light on it for me. The phrase I want you to plug into is the watchtower of the flock. And there are people that believe that that's the exact location of Jesus' birth, the watchtower of the flock. That's an actual cave that's outside of Bethlehem. And that Micah is making a prophecy here that the coming Messiah is going to come in the watchtower of the flock. Now, here's some things you need to know about the whole big picture. Bethlehem is located about 4 miles just south of Jerusalem. And a lot of scholars and all have believed for a long time that Jesus was born in a cave, not necessarily a wooden barn or shed behind some inn, but that he was actually born in some cave. And in fact, there's a church that's built over what they believe to be the actual cave or place of Jesus' birth. And whether that's the exact place or not, there's people still discussing that. But the truth is that Scripture does talk about this watchtower of the flock. And during the time of Jesus and before, the fields all around Bethlehem were used to raise sheep. And these sheep were being raised not just for the sake of having sheep, but a lot of these shepherds were actually trained and under the supervision of some rabbis in the temple. Because a lot of these sheep were being used as sacrifices in the temple just 4 miles to the north. And it was said that the watchtower of the flock was an actual cave that was being used for these temple shepherds, if you would call them that, to actually give birth to these sacrificial lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And so the shepherds would keep their sheep all out in the fields 24/7 all year round. But when a ewe was about to give birth, they would take this ewe into this watchtower of the flock. And it was ceremonially clean. It was a very special place of birth where they would have the lambs then born. And they would actually take these lambs and they would wrap them in these swaddling cloths so that they did not become blemished or have any marks on them, so that they would be a qualified lamb to be used in the temple for sacrifice. Now, that's a pretty cool concept when you put that together with this passage in Micah that says that Jesus was actually born in the birthplace of tens of thousands of other sacrificial lambs. That Jesus is actually our Lamb of God, and we read that in Scripture all the time, and that His birth was actually very well planned out, and that His place of birth was even for centuries the place where it was going to be, that Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb. Now, that's kind of a different concept, isn't it? Let me go to one other passage in Luke chapter 2. Just to kind of maybe add a little more to this concept is, as we continue in the story, we hadn't read this passage yet. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Thank you. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you." I want you to notice the sign. The angels are announcing the birth of the Messiah, and he says, "This will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so then the angels come and they announce the birth as well. And so here's the deal. Where did the shepherds go to find Mary and Joseph? Did the angels tell them where to go? The sign was what? That you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But here's the way that I'm tying this to my speculation, the other viewpoint today. Is it because the shepherds knew where the tower of the flock was, and they knew where their manger was, and they knew where they wrapped their sheep with cloths, that as soon as the angel said to them, "Here's your sign, here's where you'll find the Messiah," they knew exactly where to go. And so later on in this passage, it says that they immediately hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and everything was just as they had found it to be. And that, to me, because of this new viewpoint, made a lot of sense. That the angel didn't have to tell them what house or what inn or, you know, what stable to find Jesus. And they didn't have to go knocking on all the doors, you know, looking for some baby. They knew right where to go because they had heard the prophecies too, that the Messiah was going to come in this watchtower of the flock, that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. Now that's pretty cool, and like I said, I was excited when I learned some of this stuff in the last few weeks, and y'all look real excited to learn it today too. I'm just kidding, but at least it is a new, but whichever vantage point that you want to believe or think about, they're both fine, and they both have some pretty cool applications. But this morning, and when I picked the title for our lesson a long time ago, a month or more ago, there's a real point that I wanted to make today that didn't really have to do with a lot of this. And that is the no room in the inn. Whether you believe that there was a lot of preparation made for Jesus' birth or that there was very little preparation made, the question that I want us to focus on this morning is, do we have room for Jesus in our lives? Do we have room? You know, what kind of preparations are we making for Jesus being in our world? Jesus wants to be right in the middle of our lives. He wants to be a part of everything that we're doing. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't have room for Jesus in our lives either. You think about our country and you think about the fact that, you know, we're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. You know, we want to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And in our schools, we're trying to rip prayer out, and we're trying to take any references to Jesus out of our schools. And I don't want to get real political, but you know, but the reality is we struggle in our own world sometimes with having room for Jesus. And I think sometimes we maybe struggle in our own lives with having room for Jesus. And why is that? Why would any of us have a struggle with having room for Jesus? I tried to think about just having room for people in our homes. You know, how many of us grew up at a time when we were always having people in our homes and we would share meals and we would do things together, and yet sometimes I think we don't do that as much as we used to. And a lot of that I think is because of a couple of things. One, we're just so busy. I mean, now we've got both spouses are working and we've got, you know, a dozen things going on for our kids. And if you got more than one kid and you're going to different practices at different nights, and it's just, our life is so chaotic. It is just too busy sometimes to have people over to our homes and to have the kind of just hanging out time with each other that we need to have. But you know, sometimes that translates to we're sometimes too busy for Jesus. We don't have room for Jesus in our lives because we're just too busy. Our lives are too complicated. We've got so much going on. And I think sometimes, and I don't, you know, I'll get in real big trouble if I go too practical here, but, you know, sometimes at our house just gets messy, and we don't want to have people over to see our mess, you know. Am I in trouble yet? Okay. Yeah. But some of y'all do the same thing, right? I mean, it's like, it's okay. I was talking to somebody earlier, and it's like, it's fine if you just drop in unannounced, because you can see my stuff, and you can see that our floors aren't always picked up and perfectly clean. But if we're going to invite you over, you know, we're not going to invite you unless we clean the house and we know the bathrooms are all, you know, you all know what I'm talking about, right? And so, isn't that the truth, though, that spiritually, sometimes we don't want Jesus in our lives because our lives can be too messy. Our lives can be just not straightened up and not put the way we know that it needs to be put. And we just don't feel like Jesus would be comfortable. We don't feel like Jesus would belong and be welcomed in the way we want him to be welcomed. And I just, if either one of those kind of hits home, we need to really think about that a little bit. I want to just close with one passage from Revelation chapter 3, because as I think about this idea of welcoming Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, I can't not think about Revelation chapter 3. It's a passage where Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea, and at the very end he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is so desiring to come into our lives, to have this just time where we can be together and we can commune and we can share a meal, where we can just be a part of his life and he be a part of our life. That's his desire. But why do we struggle with that? Go backwards a little bit into verse 15. Verse 15, he talks about how that there are people in that specific church that he's talking about, how they're no longer hot and they're cold. He says they've just kind of become lukewarm. I think one of the reasons why we sometimes struggle with letting Jesus in our lives is because we realize that we've kind of lost our passion, that we should be fired up for doing God's will and seeking to constantly make him number one in our lives, but it says we've become lukewarm. But when we become that way, when we lose some of our passion, that's when we desperately need to let Jesus back into our lives. And then the next verse, verse 17, I think, where he talks about those who are rich. Sometimes I think that we get so just full of our stuff and we get dependent on, you know, on ourselves, we're self-reliant. We, you know, when the bank account is good and when the bills are being paid and all our needs are met, we kind of feel like we don't really need God anymore. That's a struggle that I've had in youth ministry for years, is when we give our teens everything in the world. Sorry, guys. But, you know, when we have so much stuff, sometimes our need for God kind of goes away. And I think this passage in Revelations is saying to us that you who think you're okay because you're rich and everything's going well in your life, you desperately need me. You need Jesus. Okay? Those are just two good examples, I think, from that passage. But here's what I want to just kind of close with. Wherever you are this morning, whether you're that person who's just so stressed out and busy that it's just hard to find a quiet place and a time to let Jesus into your life, or whether your life is just kind of messed up and it's you've made mistakes and you've had hard times come and you just feel like Jesus wouldn't fit well with my life, or whether you're just so self-reliant because life has been good, or whether you've just been on fire in the past but now we're just kind of going through the motions. No matter where we are in our lives, we all desperately, we need Jesus. We need to make room for him in our lives. And that's one of the messages that I believe this Christmas story brings to us. That as the world of Jesus, when he was born, didn't have room for him, for us, we need to make room for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just thank you for the many messages that come from your word. Lessons that you want us to learn. And this morning, as we have looked at this story and the coming of Jesus, we can't help but notice that sometimes we struggle with letting you in our lives. That we just get so busy focused on ourselves and so full of what we're doing that we don't rely on you. And I pray this morning that we will all examine ourselves and that we will just do a check and see, are we letting you be our Lord and Savior? For that is the whole reason that you came. I pray that we'll let you into our lives. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have anything that you want to share with the family, if you need to come and say, Jesus, I want to let you in my life, that's what this next song is about, giving you a chance to come and share with your family. Please stand.